Today we begin wrapping up our Lenten sermon series focused on Jesus' advice for living faithfully in turbulent times. So far we've heard from the Gospel of Luke on five pieces of advice. No one gets left behind. Make room for mistakes. Invest in community. Lament loudly. And do what you can. Today, we find Jesus working his way toward Jerusalem, where he planned to celebrate Passover. This chapter begins with Jesus in the city of Jericho, where he meets a man named Zacchaeus. He teaches the people with still more parables and begins down the road to Jerusalem for the final time. This is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this moment in the Gospels because Jesus knows exactly what he is doing here. First, he borrows a colt. Not a horse, which would have marked him as an elite. Not a donkey or a mule, which would have marked him as a laborer. He grabs a colt, a young animal with zero riding experience that he probably barely fit on. Second, he begins his ride into Jerusalem knowing that he would be recognized as Jesus of Nazareth. The healer, the teacher, the worker of miracles. He doesn't try to hide, but he embraces the celebration. Third, he arrives in Jerusalem with a whole crowd trailing behind. The religious leaders, as well as the Romans, knew in this moment that he could have started a riot or a rebellion with a single sentence. But when he arrives, he does nothing. And finally, this whole scene, the colt, the cloak spread on the road, the crowds, the shouts of "Blessed is the King," all of it is a parody. It's a show. It's a mockery of the Roman military victory parades, where a conquering hero would return to Rome and be greeted with a crown of laurels or myrtle, ride into the city on a chariot or a war horse. There would be ovations and singing, tales of triumph, sacrifices and feasts. Over time, those celebrations would become reserved only for the emperor himself. Jesus is communicating in this moment very clearly who he could be. The leader of a righteous rebellion, returning victorious to the capital city with war stories and loot. But he has chosen a different path, the path of surrender, humility, and self-sacrifice. Jesus could have been the warrior king. He had the power. He had the goodwill of many of the people. But over and over and over again, he chose the role of servant. He chose healing. He chose education and conversation. He chose compassion. He chose to make a grand entrance in mockery of imperialism and oppression. He chose humility. He chose to endure violence rather than participate in it. As we journey through the Holy Week story, we will encounter two very loud, demanding, and unyielding crowds. The first one is in this story, where we find the crowds of Jesus' disciples shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They were praising God with abandon, so much so that the religious leaders were like, "Hey, can you tell them to calm down a little bit?" And Jesus said, "If I told these people to be quiet, the stones themselves would yell." The second crowd we'll encounter on Good Friday. This is a very different crowd, though some of the same people might have been in both. This crowd gathered at Herod's command. It was time for the yearly tradition of the governor releasing a prisoner to appease the people during Passover. Herod gave them two options: Jesus or a revolutionary named Barabbas. They demanded Barabbas loudly and angrily. When Herod asked what he should do with Jesus of Nazareth, they shouted, "Crucify him." So Herod washes his hands and sends Jesus to his death. The Palm Sunday crowd celebrates. They dream of change, of freedom. They cry out peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. The Good Friday crowd jeers. They are hungry for vengeance and violence. They call out for death and suffering. When the world around us goes all topsy-turvy, we are forced to rethink our assumptions about how society works, what kind of safety nets we can rely on, who will help us when we need it. When you pair that uncertainty with a 24/7 news cycle that relies on stoking fear, anger, and anxiety in order to make money with clicks and ads, you will find that it's incredibly easy to fall into the trap of thinking everything is terrible, the world is falling apart, and no one is trying to help. But if you scratch the surface, if you look just a little bit closer in your own backyard and around the world, you will find that rage, violence, hatred, arguments, instability are not the whole truth. Last year, I spent a week in Washington, D.C. for a pastor's conference. One of our speakers was a leader in the Black Baptist tradition, the Reverend Dr. Gabby Cujo Wilkes. She currently pastors a small church plant in New York City. And the title of her talk was something along the lines of cultivating a justice imagination. But there was one thing she said in this long talk that stuck with me. She said that lament is vital for those who want to engage in the work of doing justice and loving mercy. We have to be able to grieve and acknowledge all that is wrong and harmful, evil and unjust. But too often, we get stuck in that space, and we never manage to move forward into the transformative work that God is doing. We can be really great at naming what we don't believe, what we shouldn't be doing, but we're not always so great at saying what we do believe, what God is doing. We're not always able to balance the important and vital work of lament with the equally important work of acknowledging and celebrating what is good and right with the world. We are so much better at saying no than we are at saying yes. Did you know that nationally, about 1/3 of college students in the United States face food insecurity? That means that 1 in 3 students is not sure where their food is coming from this week. That fact is worthy of lament. And to help combat this, we support United Campus Christian Fellowship, an inclusive campus ministry led by Pastor Kate, who many of us know and love. They provide a weekly meal that is open to everyone on 3 campuses, Grand Valley, GRCC, and Kendall College of Art and Design. So a couple weeks ago, we as a church had the opportunity to provide lunch, a hot, nutritious, and if I do say so myself, delicious meal for the downtown campuses of GRCC, GVSU, and Kendall. Many of you contributed desserts, and our outreach team budget provided lasagna, pasta, salad, garlic bread, and myself and several other Parkwood folks went downtown to make and serve the food and connect with students. It was a cold and rainy day, but we estimate that somewhere between 65 and 70 students came for lunch. They came as individuals and in small groups, but no one sat alone. And because of you, because of Parkwood Presbyterian Church, every single one of them left warm, full, and satisfied. That is worth celebrating. On a smaller scale, this week I got to spend some time with friends and their young children, all under the age of 5. I got to play peekaboo with babies and run in circles with preschoolers and skip down the street with toddlers. That too is worth celebrating. Their joy, their trust is worth celebrating. So where do you see good, truth, and beauty in these chaotic days? Where do you see the helpers that Mr. Rogers told us to look for? How can we acknowledge and celebrate what those people are doing? How do we encourage the people who are doing good, who are making a difference, who are working toward the kind of life and love that Jesus offers? There is plenty to lament, but who do we need to thank? Who is doing the kind of humble, compassionate work that would make Jesus proud and Herod nervous? Friends, we get to decide which crowd we're going to join this Holy Week. The one that is celebrating a new kind of leadership, dreaming of the kingdom of God, of a new kind of life and living, or the one that's fearful, angry, rejoicing in someone else's suffering, willing to sentence an innocent man to death in order to keep the status quo. The choice is ours, today and every day. Amen.